Good to see everybody. It's great to be here this morning. For the privilege of worshiping our God. A few Sundays ago, I talked about Romans 6. The book of Romans is a great book. It starts with people that don't know God and takes them to where the Christian knows how to serve God. As we said before, chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20 is the doctrine of sin. And in that, Paul shuts up all men under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks God. Then in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21 is the doctrine of justification. And he speaks of the fact that we're justified by faith. Faith in the work that Jesus did. Chapter 6 through 8 is the doctrine of sanctification, which means a separation from the world. We're separate from the world. We're not like the world. We don't think like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't dress like the world. We don't do anything like the world, for our citizenship is in heaven, not on this earth. And it's in chapter 8 that I'd like to talk today, which Matthew read the first four verses a while ago, which he states, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. In Christ there is no condemnation. That is a great place to be, where there's no condemnation. And when we talked a few weeks ago, when I talked about Romans 6, we talked about how a person got out of that condemnation and got into Christ. Everything we say in chapter 8 is talking about those in Christ. There is therefore no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. He'll end in verse 36, for nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole chapter speaks to those that are in Christ and the life that they live. And he's going to tell you how all this takes place and what it should do to us and how we should walk. He says there's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. This one darker?
I think so.
Okay. Give her a try. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. Now you notice that everybody is under law. We don't usually speak of those in faith as being under law, but it is a law of faith. Because law, by definition, is the will of one or a group of people that is binding on others. It is the revealed law. Whether it's in this state, the revealed law of the group that makes out the law is binding on everybody in our government and in God. That's just the definition of law. Law is the will, the revealed will of one that's binding on others. But there is two laws here we're dealing with. We're dealing with the law of the Spirit of life as opposed to the law of sin and death. But they're both a law. Faith is a law. So stated in Romans 3. If you go back to Romans 3 and start in about verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness in the passing over the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. That's in the Old Testament. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness in this present season, that He might be just and the justifier of those that have faith in Christ. Where then is the glory? It's excluded. No glory. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. Therefore, we reckon that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. But faith is a law also, because faith is the will of God that's revealed. Can you be saved without faith? No, it's the law of God. It's His will. It's His revealed will. So everybody is under law. A person that comes out of the womb is under law. In the Old Testament, the Jews were under the law, written in tablets of stone. And everybody else, all the other nations, were under the law written in the hearts, the conscience. Romans 2:14 and 15. What is the law of sin and death? Well, the first time we come in contact with it's in Genesis. In the Garden of Eden, God says the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. That's the law. God's law, you sin, you die. And the whole world is under that law. Everybody is under the law of sin and death, except for a few people that's under the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the reason it's absolutely necessary for people to be in Christ Jesus. For other than those that are in the law of the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus, they're under the law of sin and death. And if you've ever sinned, what's left for you? Eternal damnation. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For what the law could not do, we're in verse 3 now. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do. What law is that speaking of? That's the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not correct the law of sin and death. You have to come to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to get away from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son. Well, why then was the law given? Well, in Galatians 3, Paul's talking about the promise and the covenant made with Abraham, which was 430 years before the law of Moses come into effect. And he tells you that the law which comes 430 years after the covenant does not disannul or lay aside the promise to Abraham. We're saved by faith. And then he says in verse 19, what then is the law? It was added because of transgression. I never have turned this on, have I? Can you people hear me? Maybe he's picking it up here. It was added because of transgression. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. The mediator's Moses. And it was added because of transgression. We know that the law was given by God through Moses to show how sinful sin really is. That's a statement in Romans 7, verse 13. To show us how sinful sin was. And that is to bring us to Christ. Now God sends His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Sinful flesh is human nature that's prostituted. That's those of us that's given our bodies and all of our faculties to evil things, and we've all done it. So Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But Jesus, in His body, Jesus took flesh and blood just like us. But we sold out to Satan, and Jesus didn't. So He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet He is without sin, and He came because of sin. He came to deal with sin, that He might condemn sin in the flesh. Jesus took the judgment against sin in His own body. The judgment that should have fallen on us. Thereby, Jesus condemned sin, which lorded it over us, and took it out of the way. It's condemned and out of the way for those that are in Jesus. Now look in verse 4. All this took place, 1 through 3, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in those that walk. not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled. God's standard of the law that God gave to Moses, shows God's ultimate standard that takes perfection. And God did not condescend to sinful flesh. God made a way to bring sinful flesh back to God. That's the reason, again, we got to be in Christ. I like my line, huh? You've got to be in Christ because only in Christ can you fulfill the law, and anything short of fulfilling the law is not going to return to God. Because God does not come down to us. He prepared a method to bring us up to God. He did all that. Jesus, He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, to condemn sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in all them that walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law is fulfilled. When you stand before God, you stand before a just God, and He will say, if you're in Christ, holy, because you received all of Jesus' holiness. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God did that for us. And He does it to make us separated from flesh. He says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh mind the things that are of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life. Life and peace. That's the big separation. The mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the Spirit is life. Eternal life in Jesus, where there's no condemnation. We have peace. We have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, that brings us peace when we're justified with God. We're justified with God when we get in Christ. Now, the Bible knows only one way to get in Christ. It's not in all the man-made ways. It's not in all the ways the denomination says. The Bible tells us how you get in Christ. Those that believe. Believe from the bottom of their heart that Jesus is the I Am. John 8:24. And he that repents and confesses and is baptized. Romans 6:3. Are you ignorant as me as we're baptized into Christ? We're baptized into His death. We were buried therefore with Him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk a newness of life. What I want us to see, this is the doctrine of sanctification. That means total separation. Separation from the world. This is all of the flesh. This is all of the Spirit. And it's totally different. And when those that come to Christ, they've got to understand there's a total difference. There's no compromise with the world. It's a total difference. And those that make that have everything. Verse, where are we? 6 or 7? For the mind of the Spirit is enmity against God. It's enmity against God. For it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's not subject to God. This law of the flesh, the mind of the flesh, is enmity with God. It's against God. It's not subject to the law of God. He's walking contrary to the law of God. And he says in the following verse, and if any man is in the flesh, he cannot please God. There's no way that anybody in the flesh can please God. because the flesh is at enmity against God. Where is it? Galatians 5, I think, 16 and 17. Paul says, "This I say, that you walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, for the two are contrary, one against the other." There's a war going on. And anybody that's above about 10 years ought to know there's a war going on. There's a war between what we should do that we know according to the Spirit and what our flesh wants to do. Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the two are contrary one to the other. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. For if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We know that we're in Christ when we have the Spirit of God. Now here again, we're not talking about some of the doctrines that you hear out here in the world. People that says, come forward and pray that the Holy Spirit would enter into you, and they say that the Holy Spirit proves you're saved. It's backwards. We get the Holy Spirit because we're saved. We don't get the Holy Spirit to save us. The blood of Christ saves us, and when He saves us, we get the Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts 2:38. To all those that believed and cried, and to Peter and the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit as a gift when your sins are washed away. When Peter and John stands before the Sanhedrin in chapter 5 of verse Acts, he says there, about verse 30. He says, He exalted to the right hand of God to be a prince and a savior, to bring redemption to Israel and remission of sins. And we, Peter and Paul, John, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Spirit to whom God gives them that obey Him. The only way you get the Spirit is through obedience. You don't get it because you want Him. I may have related it before. A friend of ours, Paul Pym, which lives in Chayapum, in Nong Budang, before he became a Christian, was a Pentecostal. And they were very sad about Paul Pym, because he hadn't received the Spirit. So they come to his house one night, the Pentecostal preachers and all, and they get him down to pray. He has to speak tongues to prove that he's got the Spirit. And if he doesn't speak tongue, then he doesn't have the Spirit, and the Spirit saves him, according to their doctrine, which is against the doctrine here. And so they have him pray, and they beat on his back, and they're telling him, pray faster, speak faster, pray faster. And he was speaking faster and faster and faster, and all of a sudden his words came out all garbled, and he says, oh, thank God you received the Spirit. That's about as alien as you can get from anything in this book that come from God. We do not receive the Spirit to save us. We receive the Spirit because we're saved. Galatians 4:6. Because you're sons, God sent His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. It's because you're sons. And He says in verse 9 of chapter 8 of Romans, He says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if he are none of His, guess where you fall? You fall over here. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's our commitment. That's our sanctification. We're to put the body to death. As we talked about the time before in chapter 6 of Romans, you bury that old man and you leave him in the grave. Don't raise him up. The guy that comes out of that grave is a totally new person. He is a person washed in the blood of Christ, which Bill talked about this morning, which we took to remember that blood of Christ. Anybody that hasn't come in contact with that blood has no salvation. And the only way we come in contact with that blood is to be buried with Christ in baptism. That's where the blood washes away the sins. If Christ is in us, the body's dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. This man, all we have over here is life. And if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit that dwells in you. Separate the flesh, my brethren, from the spirit. We walk by the spirit, not by the flesh. And if you walk over here, you only have condemnation. If you walk over here, there is no condemnation. Reading on. Verse 12 through 17 tells us we have 5 or 6 new things. Didn't count them. He says, So then, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we must die. So we have a new position. We're not living in the flesh anymore. We're living in the Spirit. Then he says in the next verse, but if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So we have a new power. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. He empowers us. You can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the power that works in us. We do it because we have the power of the Spirit. We have a new spirit. When we come over here and get in Christ, we have the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as walk after the Spirit are sons of God. We have a new Father. Can't spell. We have a new Father. He makes us sons. Sons of God. Now the reason I wrote that there, because I want to compare it to something pretty soon. That's huios. For all you Greek students. Huios is a son. It's not technon, which is a child. But a child doesn't inherit, if you read Galatians 4, verse 1 and following. But the son inherits. The Spirit of all who walk after the Spirit are sons of God. That is fantastic. Can you imagine being a son of God? You see, we can't even grasp that. In Thailand, anybody in Thailand, any citizen of Thailand, would be glad to give up everything he has. I mean everything, to be the son of the king. Because when he became son of the king, he'd be heir of all things. In Thailand. We got more than that, brethren. We're the son of God. Not a king on this earth. I mean, we're talking about things we don't comprehend. We can't comprehend what I'm talking about. Or if you can, you're a lot smarter than I am. I know what I'm saying, but I don't grasp it all. We're sons of God. And then he says in the next verse, for we receive not the spirit of bondage again, unto fear, but the spirit of adoption. Why we cry, Abba, Father. Adoption is huiothesia. Ooh, missed that up, didn't I? Huiothesia is translated correctly, we're adopted. We are adopted children of God. We are sons of God because God adopted us. God only has one begotten son. If you don't believe it, read Robert's tie. It says on the front, the only begotten son of God. When the angel comes to Mary in Luke 1, tells her what all her son is going to be. When he gets down to 34, she says, how can these be? I know not a man. And in 35, he says, the angel talking to her says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you, and the thing that is born shall be called the Son of God. God has one begotten son. But because of that begotten son, he takes all of us as sons. We're adopted sons. How many people in here have adopted kids? Does the adopted kid have all the rights of the natural child? Can you imagine that? God gives us all the rights of the begotten son when he adopts us as sons. That's more than you can fathom. He goes on to say, and the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. We have a new witness. Wait a minute, we have a new adoption. We have a new freedom here because we're not under bondage anymore. We're under adoption. We have a new witness. And if children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we should be glorified with him. We have a new inheritance. All these things are new. We have a new position. We have new power. We have a new father. We have a new freedom. We have a new witness. We have a new inheritance. We inherit everything that Jesus does. And that's for all those where there is no condemnation that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. But notice the clause. If we suffer with him, that we might be glorified with him. Next verse says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto us. Jesus' life, a life of suffering, didn't have any place to lay his head. Walked on this earth 33 years. He was persecuted. He was blasphemed. He was rejected. He was finally beaten. He was crucified and died. And where is he now? Glory that we can't even grasp. God gave everything to save us. And God says, you'll suffer with Jesus that you might be glorified with him. When we get on down to verse 26, he's talking about the Godhead. And the Godhead is all working together for us, doing everything for us. Don't have to hurry. And in like manner, verse 26. And in like manner, I jumped over 19 to 25. Because it's talking about what sin did to this whole world. And it's all in bondage under sin, waiting for the redemption of God's people. Then he gets down to verse 26. And he says, for this, in like manner, the Spirit helps our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit which indwells us, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us in groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searches the hearts, that's God, knoweth the mind of the Spirit. And he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, we don't know how to pray. We're not God. But we have God in us and he knows how to pray. We do the best we can, but we all know that when we pray, we have feelings, deep feelings. So we just can't get out there. Well, don't worry about it. You pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. And He intercedes with one that knows each other because He's God also. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "Who among men knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man? Even so, the things of God none knoweth save the Spirit of God." But that Spirit indwells us, and that Spirit makes intercession for us. Reading on. "For you know that to them that love God..." Let me write that down. Spirit intercedes. "For those that love God, all things work together for good, even to those that are called according to His purpose." Two things that qualify. All things work together for the good. Those that love God and are called according to His purpose. That's all these people that are in Christ where there's no condemnation. All things work together for the good. Now, it doesn't say all things are good that takes place, but God can work all things for the good. And I imagine many of us have had events take place in our lives that we thought was terrible. And maybe a few years later found out that that was really good. That that was a blessing. See, we have a problem with blessing and cursing. A blessing is anything that draws us closer to God. If that's persecution, death, or whatever it is. If it draws you closer to God, that's a blessing. And a curse is anything that separates you from God. We usually use language like, you know, if we had a good year and made a lot of money, boy, I was sure blessed this year. Did it draw you closer to God? And if it didn't, it was not a blessing. Satan can give you money to separate you from God. A blessing is anything. I don't care if it's death. If it draws you closer to God, it's a blessing. And anything that doesn't is a curse. Then he goes on, and he tells us the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation, or the scheme of redemption. You know, a lot of time we talk about the plan of salvation is to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. No, that's just our repent. That's just our response to the plan of salvation. Salvation is of God, not of man. So he says here, them who he foreknew, he foreordained to become unto the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God foreordained before the foundation of the world those that He foreknew that we would answer His call. He gives those people the responsibility of being foreordained into the image of His Son. Anybody that comes into Christ by being baptized to Him, their goal is to become like Christ. If you want to know the mission of a Christian, you can talk about all the good works, you can talk about all the preaching, all the mission works you want to do. But the real goal is to become like Christ. And when you do that, everything else is taken care of. You'll do everything Christ did. He said, those He foreknew, He foreordained to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Him who He foreordained, He called. He calls you through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Paul says, He, God, called you through my gospel to the obtaining of to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever anybody hears the gospel, he gets his call. But not too many answer. You know, in the when Jesus talks about the feast in Matthew 22, when he gets down to 14, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. But the ones that God chose who knew and answered the call, this is the hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's our response to the call. Them that He called, He justified. Those that He justified, He glorified. And now we're just going to have to read the rest of the chapter because we're out of time. And what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And who is against us? Only Satan. And Satan's cast down. Revelation 12, when Jesus is born, he follows Jesus into heaven to fight, to war with Jesus, and he runs into Michael and the archangels and gets cast down to the earth. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. God is in the business of justifying us. He gave everything to justify us. Who's going to condemn us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died, yea, rather rose from the dead, sits at the right hand of God, and makes intercession for us. Christ is making intercession. Just like the Spirit, where did He come from? The Spirit made intercession. Jesus makes intercession. The whole Godhead is working together not only to save you, but to keep you saved. Man, we have a great deal going on here. Just get away from this side over here. Get in Christ. There is no condemnation. The whole Godhead is working to save you and to keep you saved. No matter what happens in this world, I don't care what the price of fuel gets to. I don't care if a Democrat gets into presidency. Nothing of real importance ever changes as long as the cross still stands and the tomb is empty. Because we live. We live. He said, Christ died, yea, rather is raised, is at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with prayers. Jesus intercedes for us with His blood. He says in Hebrews 7, verse 24. Because He abides forever, He has His priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We can't lose, my brethren. If you walk in Jesus, you can't lose. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As is written, for thy sakes we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, all what things? In all that nakedness and peril and sword and all these tribulations, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors in Him who loved us, over here, in Christ. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can remove us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride says, come. In Revelation 22:16. But before you come, consider the price of coming. Because He says we will inherit with Christ. If we suffer with Him, we shall be glorified with Him. There is a price to be paid in this flesh, but it is so minute compared to the glory that will follow. If anybody is not in Christ. You know, there's a word ignorant. The word ignorant means you're unlearned. But when you have learned what all's in Christ and then don't come to Christ, you probably fall in the category of stupid. That may be a little frank. But something that definitely has to be wrong with a person that understands that and not come to Christ. There's nothing but condemnation here. There's everything here. So if you've never come to Christ, consider the price and come to Him. Be buried with Him and raised to live eternally with Him. Maybe some of us has come to Christ and gone back in the other way and need to come home. Whatever you need to do, make it right with Christ today. Everything is here. Everything. Come while we stand and sing.